It's good to have the privilege of having service together once again. And I know that we're still working on coming into the full worship experience. That's something that we're going towards slowly but surely. And I'm hoping that all of you who are watching online today are prepared to have communion with us this morning. All of those that are part of the worship team have already gotten their emblems, and we're just making sure that everybody that's present here today is able to partake, but hopefully you have something prepared as well. And I would like to turn in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians. I usually go to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Every now and then I'll take one of the Gospels and read the account of the Lord's Supper. But this has been my tendency, is to go here, because the Apostle Paul, in addressing communion with the early church, had to make a few corrections because they had misunderstood the purpose. Now granted, while they had communion, they also had basically a full meal. It was like a dinner, if you will. The problem was those that were partaking in that special celebration weren't thinking of the ones that were down the line, and some were actually coming to the table without anything because somebody else took too much. We don't really have that problem anymore, but maybe we have our own struggles with traditions. So I would just like to read this account as he's giving a statement of what this is all about. Why do we do this? Why do we celebrate communion? Well, we're celebrating to not just look forward to the fact that he's coming again, although that's part of it. The primary focus is to remember what he did for us, to not take it for granted, to not forget that the sacrifice he gave of his own life was for us because of our sins, not his. And so I'd like to read the account that Paul gives in his instructions with you, and then we'll pray and receive communion together. He says in verse 23 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks," excuse me, I was reaching for my bread and lost it in the white paper here. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So his body is represented by this piece of bread, this Eucharist, this wafer, whatever you want to call it, cracker, whatever you have, it's for the purpose of remembering that Jesus took a beating upon his body, and the stripes that he took, according to Isaiah 53, is for our healing. It's so that we can have a broken relationship mended, that we can once again have fellowship with God. The sin that we have upon us separates us from that connection, but he took the punishment that we deserved. And of course, that punishment led to his own body's death, that he literally could not take it and live. He died because of the beating that he took. And this is about his broken body, which is the punishment of sin. So let's remember and let's pray over it as we receive. Lord God, thank you for the sacrifice you gave, that you would take that punishment that I deserved upon your own flesh, that you would die on that cross because of what I deserved. I'm the one that deserved death, not just a physical death, but eternity in hell. I do not have a right to be with you. I don't have a right to be in your presence. That is only given because of your ability to forgive and to show righteousness towards me. And so I remember the sacrifice you gave, Lord. I give you thanks. It's a humbling thing to know that you took my sin upon yourself, and I can find healing through your broken body. We just give you thanks and we give you praise for this and what it represents for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you are considering the parallel to a court of law when it comes to this broken body, the punishment of a sin, if you were to have somebody step up and say, "Hey, I know he deserves prison time, but I'll serve the time for him," that's great. And that's, in a way, what Jesus did. He said, "I'll serve the punishment that this man or this woman deserves." The problem is, that's not enough. the person that doesn't have to serve the prison time is still guilty of the crime. Even though somebody else serves the crime punishment, they're still guilty. There's still blood on their hands. And so there has not yet been a change from the inside out. It's just been the outside part of that punishment. Well, Jesus has a plan and a way to not only forgive us of what our sins have caused in our own lives, but he's able to make us clean. He's able to make us pure and holy and righteous. It sounds impossible, and it is, without God, to become a new creation, a new person through Jesus Christ. It's like you're a brand new child that's born into the world, except this time you're born without the capacity of that sin that causes you to be guilty. Now, can you live sinlessly? Well, I believe that you can strive for that. You can strive to be sinless, to be more like Jesus today than you were yesterday. That's sanctification. You're becoming more like him. But as far as your sins are, they're as far from the east as from the west, and you are righteous before God because of his righteousness. And that's what the cup represents, because of the blood that he shed for the atonement of sins. In the same way, verse 25 says, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. It's a new promise, if you will. A new testament, if you will. It's a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So not only are you forgiven for your sin, but you are made pure and holy through Jesus Christ's blood that was shed. And you are now a born-again believer if you've put your faith and hope in him. And it's a good reminder to realize, I'm no longer my own. I belong to the King. So let's pray and thank God for the cup and what it represents for purity of holiness and righteousness in our salvation. Lord God, we're thankful for this cup and what it represents, for the blood and the atoning sacrifice that you yourself set up. You made that promise with Abraham long, long ago about the covenant that you were putting before him. And if the covenant was broken, blood would be shed. And you yourself are the one that walked through the trench. The lampstand that went through that trench of blood was you. And you were saying to all of mankind, if this covenant's broken because of your sin, I'm the one that takes the punishment. It's my blood that will be shed. Now, no one could have seen that beforehand. It took your actual sacrifice to reveal it, and now we understand more openly and freely what it was you did that day. And for that blood that you shed, because of our sins, you allow for us to now become holy and righteous before you, that we can truly be your children, your family. We thank you for this cup and what it represents for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for joining with me in celebrating communion. We're going to be looking at Judges today. Doesn't that sound exciting? Judges chapter 2. And as you're getting there, or looking for it on the screen, as I'm looking for it on my tablet, I just have a couple announcements to make. First of all, I just want to encourage you to check your emails if you have not been doing so. We are doing our best to communicate to everybody. We have Facebook. We have that option. We also have emails from most of our people. And if you're not really catching up with what's happening, I encourage you to check your emails, because you do have an email waiting for you if you haven't looked at it. That will explain what's been going on and what's going to be going on in the future. So that's part of my announcements today. Another thing is, tonight we have a Bible study that is nearing its end. We've been going through the end times, and we're going to be finishing the notes that I have on the Antichrist. Last week we talked about the false prophet. We'll talk about the Antichrist tonight, and then we'll basically end the official pattern of discussion. And then the following week, 1 week from tonight, I'm going to open it up for all of you to join me with questions. I've already had a couple questions given to me. If you want to email those ahead of time or text or however you want to get them to me, that's fine. That would be helpful. I might have more preparation to answer. But please join us for that last Zoom Bible study next week with questions. If you don't come with questions, it's going to be pretty hard for me to do a lesson because I don't have any more to share that I have planned. So it's up to you to bring that. So, and the last thing I want to share, and I realize I don't want time to get too far away from us, we do have the privilege and the ability to have church according to our governor. And I've had a lot of questions given to me, or people are saying, hey, you can have church now, great. Well, yes and no. Here's how the state has put the parameters. We can have regular church with gatherings in-house as long as we're able to keep social distancing of 4 to 6 feet, they encourage 6 feet, between each family unit. And so now if you look at our sanctuary, which I realize online you can't see the whole thing, but if you were able to, you'd notice we have a nice sanctuary. We can probably seat easily 180 people without any trouble. The problem is if you have 6 feet between each family unit from the 130 people we have in our adherents, there's no possible way that we can have everybody here for church. And so we are having to limit what we're doing. So here we are today. And officially, that new standard doesn't start till tomorrow. But anyway, that's another point. Here's how we're looking at possibly going forward. I'm contemplating trying to figure out the way to handle two services. That way, everyone who is in our region here at Glendive would be able to come and partake in the service, but keep social distancing. And the trick is, how do we get equal numbers of people at each service so that we're not breaking that boundary? I haven't figured that out yet. But be looking at your emails. Be on the Facebook family site for our church. Different avenues that we can communicate. We've been sending letters in the mail as well. Be aware of those things, and we'll get that information when we figure out what we're doing. But we will likely have two services soon. For sure, when we get to phase two, we'll be able to do that without any hesitation. I talked to the health department this week, and I mentioned to her that we are looking at doing two services, and she thought that was great. So we're going to work on the details and get that figured out as we go. So there you go. That's enough announcements for now. If you have more questions, I guess you'll have to email or send something to us that way. But let's pray over the offering and let's give unto the Lord. I don't want to forget that. For those of you who have already given, thank you. I know some of you mail those. Some drop them off during the week when they have office doors open. Some of you are using our online giving, and thank you for that as well. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the blessing it is to give and the privilege it is to serve you through our tithes as well as our offerings. And we're thankful that we can go above and beyond our tithes in order to see special things happen. And we know that we have things going on that are going to call for that. But Lord, we just trust you to provide for all the needs of our church and our ministries and our people. We just give you thanks and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's get into the Word. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. And you're going to enjoy this. I know you are. It's going to be fun. I hope you got steel-toed boots on today. I don't, so I'll have to be careful how I step. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. What's going on here, you wonder? Well, they're finally in the promised land. Praise God, hallelujah, we get to go where the promised land has been given. Well, that's the setup. You know that Moses didn't make it in, Joshua does. And this is what's happening. The people are being dispersed throughout the land. Verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. Well, praise God, Joshua was faithful, the people that were under him were faithful, all his leadership was faithful, and people served God faithfully during this time of Israel. Verse 8, and Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. So he lived pretty long. He was up there in age. They buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. That all sounds great until we get to verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. They did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, this word is a terrible reminder of how fickle we can be as people. And using modern day language, we could even declare that we have the tendency to be fickle in our churches. That we have the tendency to serve you, to reach out when things are hard or difficult or challenging, and then things get smoothened over and things are fine, and then we kind of walk away or fall away or get distracted or get pulled into worldly thoughts and ideas and plans and agendas, and then we find ourselves hurting, and then we've, you know the cycle, Lord. And it grieves your heart. It grieves my heart. I pray, God, that as we consider your word in the history of what has been, that you will help us to be courageous and faithful, to not repeat the cycle. That we will be faithful, that we will serve you all the days of our lives. And our children will serve you all the days of their lives. And our children's children will serve you all the days of their life. That we will, rather than have an inheritance that causes fickleness and wishy-washy belief, but to have a solid, grounded, hard, fast Christian heritage that will not waver in the midst of chaos and the evil of this world. I pray, God, that you will help us to rise up to be the strong people that I know we can be with your help. Help me, Lord, to speak your words, to be challenged by them, that we all might be anointed to hear them. In Jesus' name, amen. This cycle that I referred to, this cycle that I read about the judges that would come, and then people would be relieved from whatever distress was upon them from their neighbors, and then they would, oh, life is good again. But then the judge would die, and they would go back to their ways, to the ways of the world. This cycle was just way too long. I mean, this rebellion against God, coming under judgment, deliverance from the enemies by God-appointed judges, it continued for 330 years. Imagine that. That's longer than our country has been established as a country of United States of America. 330 years this went on. When the people sinned against the Lord, he'd punish them by using the pagan nations around them. They would cry out to the Lord for mercy. He would send a judge to relieve them from their pain. After the judge was gone, they'd go back and do it all over again. In many ways, we are seeing a similar cycle here in modern day America. I think of my grandparents. And that's why I wrote what I wrote here. It says, our grandparents and or great-grandparents experienced a powerful move of God. Churches were planted across our great nation because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Entire families attended Sunday school and worship service and any other time the church doors were open. But many secondhand church attendees grew up, branched out on their own, experimented with worldly practices, and walked away from the church. When the pain of life without God became too unbearable, some came back with an intent of leading their families back to the Lord. But unfortunately for them, their children moved even further away from the Lord, and the cycle continues, even yet today. Why? How? Let me say this. This has happened for many years where you have families that decide, you know, my children, they need to learn about God. They should know about Jesus and about faith. And so they bring their kids to the special children's programs. They drop them off for Sunday school, send them to the youth program. But mom and dad, they're AWOL. They're not there. They're not attending. Well, let me say this. The Sunday school drop-off created indoctrinated, de-churched youth and adults. That's what we accomplish when we send them to church, but we don't live the faith ourselves. Indoctrinated, de-churched, hard-hearted people in this world. And that's what we have going on all around us today. I've been doing some study and reading and trying to understand how do we reach people here in our community who are the unchurched, but worse than that, the de-churched. They have a faith background. They grew up going to Sunday school. They went to the youth groups, but now they're so hardened. They're so lost. They just don't want anything to do with God. What did we do? How did this happen? Where did we go wrong? Well, let me tell you this. If you're going to attend church with them, if you're going to pray with them, if you're going to love people in front of them, I believe your children will find true faith and they will live the life of Christ. They will walk that path of freedom in Jesus' name. But if you only do it as a way to get rid of the kids for a few hours like a daycare, I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. I still remember my first church that I attended as a youth associate pastor. I went there as an intern, and I went to a graduation celebration, and one of the students that was graduating, that they were celebrating from the church, stood up in front of everybody, and there was a bunch of people there. There had to be at least 100-plus people at this gathering, and she stood there in front of all of us and said that my children will not be forced to go to church. They will choose for themselves what religion they want to serve. And I'm thinking, what am I getting into here? What is this thought? What is this idea that I'm going to raise my own children to give total freedom and they can do what they want? My kids couldn't figure out what they wanted at McDonald's at times, let alone know whether or not to follow Jesus Christ. I mean, you stand there, what do you want? I don't know. Fine, I'll order for you. And we're going to take that child and give them the freedom to choose whether they're going to serve Jesus or not. I'm sorry, no. Take them to church. Worship with them. Celebrate God's love with them. Worship with the worship team. Celebrate by opening your Bible and reading the text and read it with them at home and pray over them. Be a part of the religious experience with them and love them. And embarrass them in front of your peers and everybody else and cause your child to say, why is it every time we go out, you always talk about Jesus? That was me. I mean, we can't even go out to the Daisy Cafe without talking about Jesus. Can't we just go and talk about football or something else? But no, it always goes back to the Lord. Well, I'm thankful that that's the way it was. Because when I battled with, is this real kind of question, I realized that if it's not real, my parents, they absolutely believe it. So somehow they either got duped really bad or it's real. And I started to go through the patterns of questions that every person will go through. And I realized when it all came down to it, it was real. God is alive and well. And I knew that from my grandparents. I knew that from my parents and my aunts and my uncles and my cousins. And I knew that because of the experience I had. But more than that, I also got deeper into the Word and I found His Word to be true. What would I be today if I was a drop-off kid sent there to just study on your own, and I hope it sticks somewhere along the way? I definitely wouldn't be standing here now. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, and also verse 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Where is this found? Joshua chapter 24. Who was it that was faithful to God and all the people with him were faithful while he was alive? Joshua. Joshua came into the promised land. All of those that were part of his generation were faithful. They made a choice. We will serve the Lord. And they did. The problem is their children didn't make that same commitment. And their children's children didn't say the same. And they ended up bringing in the judges because they were under the oppression of the nations around them. And they were grieved in their spirit because they were being overwhelmed by evil, the evil of which they chose. You might wonder, how is it possible? How can somebody turn away from God? I will say just flat out, it's willful disobedience. There is no other option. It's willful disobedience. Judges chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. I read that already. It's basically showing that there was this willful disobedience that had to have taken place. You can't grow up in a church or in a home that's faithful to God, and then suddenly when they're dead, boop, you're gone. You can't walk the walk anymore. No, there wasn't a true commitment there. That's willful disobedience. Judges 4:1. Basically shows the same cycle of how the people chose to walk away and choose to worship Baal. How is it possible? What's that look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like. It's not the same book we're in, but it's Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9 through verse 13. Look at what's being said here. I believe this is a great expression of what's happening in the hearts of the people in Joshua, after Joshua's days, during those early years with the judges. But it's also obviously happening here in Zechariah's time. Thus said the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of your devise evil against another in your heart. And what does that really say? Well, don't just be a religious person that does good at church, at the temple, and brings sacrifice. Actually live it. Live kindness. Live love. Show genuine faith in all that you do. It's not a law that he's expressing here. It's a lifestyle choice of how you actually believe because of the expressions of your heart. That's the challenge that God is giving them, to live and love one another from the heart. Verse 11, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They stopped their ears. They made their hearts diamond hard lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. Verse 13 says, as I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord. Willful disobedience to the word of God will bring his judgment upon you. And if it doesn't happen, I would be even more fearful. You see, the Lord disciplines his children. And if you're walking a life of sin and evil and you're not serving God and you don't have judgment and you don't have troubles and you don't have trials, then I would be in greater fear than if you have all those things. Because that means that you've gone so far that God has given up on you. Now, that's a horrible thing to even admit or even fathom or try to even think about. But there is a point where we're just wasting our breath. I pray that's not where you're at today. Willful disobedience may bring the judgment of God for the purpose of turning you back to him. I pray that it does. There was a point in my life as a pastor where I was frustrated and I started praying, God, bring judgment to America. Yeah, I know, I'm guilty. I was tired of the prosperity. I was tired of the people just cruising on their way like no big deal. Nothing's wrong in this world. Everything's great. And I thought, God, this is one of the greatest judgments I've ever seen on our country. It's interesting. I prayed that prayer at the end of 2000. It was about a year later that we had the September 11th. Now, don't blame me. It's not my fault. I didn't do it. But I did pray, God, please bring us to our knees because we are going fast in the wrong direction. I wished I could say that the 9/11 thing caused a great revival, but it didn't. It caused our attendance to go up for 2 weeks and then it crashed. Why? Because we are stubborn in our ways. We don't want to bend. We don't want to turn. We don't want to listen to God. We just want to feel safe. I think about the stopping up the ears. You've seen it. You've seen it with children. You're telling them something. And they're like, going, nah, can't hear you, can't hear you. Well, that's the way we react sometimes when we hear the word of God. I don't want to hear that. Let me read something better. Let me read something different. How many times should I forgive my brother? 70 times 7? Sorry, I don't do that. I don't forgive. I hate. I hold grudges. I hold it against people. When they hurt me, I'm hurting them back. And I'm a believer? I'm sorry, that doesn't sound right to me. That doesn't sound like the faithful one that listens to the word of God and submits to his authority. That sounds like someone living in rebellion that needs to repent. Job chapter 21. Be careful when you quote from Job, by the way. I've seen it happen where someone has quoted from the book of Job and they gave a word from God that this is God's word for you. And what they did is they took a statement from one of Job's friends and they took his reasoning for what's going on and made that a biblical doctrine. I'm sorry, don't take a liar. Don't take a guy that's off on what God actually is doing here and use a doctrine base to build from on that particular word. So be careful with Job when you quote it. I know I'm in the book of Job, but I'll be careful. Here we have this word from Job himself as he's expressing his frustration. Why? Because he's absolutely in misery. His life is turned upside down. His children are dead. All his livestock are gone. His wife's even against him. He's just miserable, and he doesn't know what's going on, and he's frustrated. So then it says this. Here's how he feels, and I get it. Here's how he feels. Why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? I mean, he's like, why do they get away with what they're doing? Verse 8, their offspring are established in their presence and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear and no rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail. All the ranchers said amen. Wouldn't that be great if every single bull was perfect and you had this this great bull that never failed you. You always had calves in the spring. The cow's calves does not miscarry. That's an awesome thing. But here's the problem. This is happening with people who do not love God. They send out their little boys like a flock and their children dance. What's that sound like to you? Well, that's like going to a party. Hey, you going to the dance this week? Yeah, we're going to have a great bash. It's going to be a great time. I don't know what the cool words are. I'm sorry. Never been cool, so I don't expect to start now. They sing to the tambourine and the lyre and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. What is that? Well, that rock and roll music, man. Going to that concert. Yeah, sing it. Rah! Having a good time. Light that lighter up. Let it flow. Let it roll. Yeah, whatever. I don't know. They spend their days in prosperity and peace. They go down to Sheol. They say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him? Behold, is not their prosperity in their hand? The counsel of the wicked is far from me. Job's frustrated. Let's be honest. Sometimes we get frustrated. We're trying to reach our neighbor with the love of Jesus Christ, and they're like, hey, life's good. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. I mean, I'm paying my bills, I'm buying boats, and I'm going out having great hunts over in Alaska, you know, paying $2,500 for my trip, no big deal. It's just a drop in the bucket. I'm doing great. Until Judgment Day. Stand before the Lord of God, Lord God of all creation, and give account. Why do people turn from the church? Why do people turn from the way? Why do people that are raised in the church find another avenue of fulfillment? It's because of the lies of our enemy and because of the idea and the thought that, well, look at my neighbor. He's not serving God. He's doing just fine. And he's making money hand over fist and everything's great. They have kids. They have sports. They have all this stuff. Why not be a part of that? I don't need church. I don't need God. Until you do. The cycle continues. Suddenly everything falls apart all around you. And here we are living in this country today, and we got some messed up stuff going on. I mean, we got this virus that's got everybody all secure in place, and we're worried about the sickness and the disease passing on. And those who are of that susceptible high-risk age are needing to be extra special careful. And I don't know how much is politics and how much is real. I'm confused. But all of this is going on in our world, and where are we with our faith? Where are we with God? Well, you shouldn't be any different today than you were 5 months ago. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it shouldn't affect you one little bit as far as your fear level and your concern about the future. Your future is already written. But if you're living in the world, you're not following Jesus Christ, that fear begins to build. It begins to get a little bit harder to handle, and pretty soon the anxieties take over, and life is falling apart. You're not paying the bills because you can't work, and all these stresses are coming upon you, and you're like, what am I going to do? And you find yourself seeking after God. Well, I pray that you are, but I want to challenge you. When you come to him, stay. Don't just go part way. Don't go halfway. Go all in. And give him your complete heart. Give him your whole person. Give him all of your soul. You are needing to give him all of what you are. Don't be like the people in the days of the judges that simply go by the patterns of stress levels and the way the world is working around you by the circumstance. Live for him no matter what. We are living in the days that were prophesied of and spoken of from the for a future people. Look at 2 Peter with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Now that sounded like unfathomable, ridiculous thoughts when this was written. That people would actually not believe in the flood? I mean, are you kidding me? The evidence is so overwhelming. How in the world would anybody not recognize it for what it is? And yet here we are living today saying that the Grand Canyon is millions and millions of years old. Yeah, right. Absolutely insane when you study the true evidence of how this earth is and what it is and how it became the way it is. Mikoshka, beautiful park. Man, amazing. If you haven't seen it, you got to go in there. It's absolutely mind-boggling and beautiful. But it wasn't created over millions of years. It was probably created in days and weeks and months. And the evidence actually reveals that to be the truth, if you want to actually open your eyes to truth. But people don't want truth today. They want to have a way of ignoring the God who lives. They want to ignore him and somehow write him off as insane, that we're all crazy because we believe in Jesus Christ. We're living in that day. It does say, verse 7, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The day is going to come when this earth will be destroyed one more time, but it will not be with water. It will be with fire. It will be a tremendous, amazing thing. And I'm not planning to be here. I believe God will take his church away from this place before that happens. 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. Verse 3 and verse 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They will not endure sound doctrine is what I'm used to, but this is endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Well, we're living that day. How can people turn away from God? It's willful disobedience. It's stopping up your ears. Don't tell me anything. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know the truth. Don't tell me anything from God's word. What's God's response? God gives them over to the enemies all around. And his hand was literally against them. Everything they tried to do, they failed because of God. And that was revealed in Judges 2, verse 14, and also verse 15. We also have Romans chapter 1. And I do a little skipping from the passage. I don't want to read every single detail. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. How do people turn from God? They suppress the truth. They willfully disobey. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Verse 24, you jump ahead. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies with among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Jump to verse 28. And since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is not a good description of people. And yet it's the world of which we live. It's a scary time. I know working in schools in the past, it's a sad day when you can't punish a child because you're afraid of how the parent will respond. Because the parent, in many ways, is worse than the child in the behavior you just had to deal with. Back in my day, I'm old enough to say it now, I'm 50. Back in my day, if I got in trouble at school, guess what? I was in double trouble at home. All those that are 50 and older say amen, you know it, you get it. And we actually had a spanking thing going on in the school when I was a kid. I still remember all my friends, well, not all of them, but quite a few of them actually got marched off to the principal's office and they got the spanking that they deserved. And I was the good kid. I didn't get the spanking. They were all mad at me because I didn't get the spanking. And then they got home and they got another spanking. It was like, whoa. Now, I'm not saying that that's what we should be doing in schools, but what I'm trying to demonstrate is there was an understanding of discipline that was backed up by the parent. Now you discipline and you get sued. What's wrong with this world? We're living in the last days. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. God's wrath continues to be revealed even today. He gives us over to our depravity and lets us just go on. And let me tell you this. One of the greatest judgments of God upon any person and any nation is prosperity. Now, you might think that sounds like a blessing, and it can be. But if you're not living for Him and you're finding all of what you want right at your fingertips and everything's great, everything's smooth, no troubles, no problems, that is scary. Because you're just going to continue on your way right into your grave and you will be missing out on eternity with God and spending, rather, eternity in hell. That, my friends, is scary to me. Ephesians chapter 4. Whoops. Well, there we go. Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They were darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way we want to live. How should we live? We live by the word of God. We open our hearts to His truth. We listen to what is being said and we apply it to our lives. We want to submit to His authority, love others, share that understanding that God's love through us is what reaches our world, not your bitterness and your anger and your wanting to fight every corner. And let's be honest, the politics thing, I'm tired of hearing people angry through politics. I mean, let's grow up and stop fighting each other, and let's rather reach out with love. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff I don't like when it comes to the politics, but why should I get embittered and angry and offended? That's not what Jesus did, and that's not what we should do. If we want to walk down that path, be ready for some discipline, be ready for some things to shake up a little bit, or at least pray that it happens. At least your family should pray that it happens, because if you walk down this way of evil that ends up in tragedy, then that is a worse judgment than if you are shaken up in your place, because you will not turn. So where are we? What do we need to do? What's the answer to our dilemma? Well, we need to be able to advance this church. We need to advance forward for the kingdom of God. willingly turning away from God is going to happen. It's been happening since the beginning of time. You know the story of Cain and Abel. It's going to happen continuing on from today. But I want to pray and lead you and challenge you to find a way of bringing your families into a place of knowing God, not just you know God, and they hopefully will find their way. No, bring them along. Bring them along. Because the response of God's judgment is real. So we must advance. Turn with me to Matthew. We're going to wrap this up. Matthew chapter 11. Beginning with verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. Now, that might be really confusing to you, and I know it was for me, getting into an understanding and a study of what that basically is. It's children wanting to be entertained. It's all about entertainment, fun, pleasure, feel good. And I think in some ways we've fallen into that trap where if we're not making you feel good, if you're not having fun, if you're not having pleasure, if you're not having a good time, then you're not coming to church. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And yet, in some ways, that's what it's become. If I can't tickle your ears and make you feel good, you're not coming back. Our children that go to youth meetings, they're not going if they can't have a good time. I mean, what's all this stuff about the Bible and obeying God? I mean, I'm tired of that. Let's go have some fun. We played the flute for you. You did not dance. We sang a dirge. You did not mourn. For John neither came neither eating nor drinking, they say. And they say he has a demon. So here's John. He's living his way. He's not a party guy. He's not a fun guy. Well, he's got a demon. There's something messed up with that guy. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They said, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So it's a lose-lose situation. Jesus is no good because he is having a fellowship connection with people, and John, the weirdo out in the wilderness, well, he's not good because he's all by himself. He's too holy. Then Jesus begins to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. It's a judgment from the Lord Jesus himself. Let's put it in our understanding. These people witnessed John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, yet like children, they just wanted to be entertained. They witnessed the power of God. They witnessed the miracles. They heard the words from John and Jesus, yet they would not bend. They would not repent. They would not follow. And here's the problem. We too have witnessed the power of God's love. And yet too many in this generation just want to be entertained. That's where we fall into the cycle. Of when the one judge dies, they all fall away. Then they repent, they follow, and then they go through that cycle all over. Let's not be a part of that cycle any longer. Let's break the cycle. The last passage I'd like to read is Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 18 and verse 19. What's the church supposed to look like? Well, here it is. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What does he say there? Well, some have misunderstood this to say that, well, it's on Peter. That's how we're going to build the church. It's on Peter. No, it's not on Peter. Peter has just declared that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is saying, you're right, Peter. You did not come up with that on your own. That came from God. That came from the Holy Spirit. And upon that rock, we're building our church. It's upon that statement and that understanding that you have heard from God, we're going to build the church. It's upon this that we will build. It's not on Peter himself, as some have come to believe. He says this, I will build my church on this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whoa. Well, here's the astounding truth. Gates don't move. We do. And yet, so much of my growing up in the church, it seemed as if it was hell that was moving and it was the church that was standing still with our gates. Don't let the evil in. Don't let the evil in. Keep it out. Well, that's not the church that God has planned for us. The church that God wants for us is that we're advancing. We're going into our world. We're going out to the people to reach them where they are. And the gates of hell, the bondage of which they're in, the chains that are now going to be broken, cannot stand against the advancing church. And when we are part of a church that advances for the kingdom of God with the power of love and grace and mercy, we will break the cycle. Spiritual pandemic was the title that I gave this message. It's a spiritual pandemic that must be broken. Now you might wonder, is this coronavirus, this COVID-19, all part of God's judgment? Well, honestly, I don't see it as judgment. I see more mercy in it than I do anything else. Yes, people have gotten sick, and it's a horrible thing that people have actually died. People die from diseases every day. They die from this COVID-19. They die from the flu. They die from heart disease. They die from pneumonia. They die from all kinds of different things, and that's a sad reality of life. But the reality is, we are in a position today to find focus back to Him. And I see that this whole thing that we're going through, and you're all missing church, you're all like, well, I can't wait till we come back together. And I'm like, why isn't it that way every single week? Why is it that 60% of the church is coming and 40% is always gone? Why is that the case? Maybe what we're seeing is a thing from God that's allowing us to be more hungry than we were. Maybe we're going to come back with more faithfulness than we have. Maybe we're going to be more committed than we've ever been. Maybe we can actually start ministries and grow out into our communities in a way that we never could because we've so been so disconnected, so uncommitted, and so not willing. I see this as a blessing, not a curse. Because for the first time in probably 50 years, I see a church that is beginning to get hungry. Let's not miss our opportunity to step out as the advancing church that God has planned, to break the cycle of our children falling away, and raise them up in a church that truly believes, that knows how to love, that understands what it is to be committed to Jesus Christ. Because if you live that kind of commitment, your children will too. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We need your heart. So much of our desire for coming to church is for selfish reasons. I mean, honestly, we miss the fellowship. We miss the live worship in the presence of the musicians. We miss sitting with our friends and our family to hear the word. But honestly, it's still selfish. It's still about me. It's how I feel. It's how I can be blessed. It's how I can have my needs met. And that's not what you want for us. Your desire for your church is to be the one advancing, to go beyond us, to not worry about how we are blessed and how we are pleased and how we can feel, but we're worried about the lost and the ones that are hurting. We want to see the love that you've shown us to be in their lives and in their hearts. That's the church you desire. A church that wants to come together, not so that we can simply be tickled with the blessings of experience, but that we can be equipped and discipled to go out and to go to a world that needs you. We need that. Our hearts need that. We need to have a heart transplant, a change, a perspective, and a desire that's not selfish, but for you. I pray that this spiritual pandemic, this chain, this cycle, like the days of the judges, will be broken because we are real. We are not here to be served, but we're here to serve. May that be the church that comes together in the weeks, in the months, in the years to come. All across this nation, may it be so. Every church would come together to be servants of our King. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.